Indeed, it is good to be in this place. I thank you for this invitation. I am a manuscript preacher because I have so many memories of this place that I could talk and never tell you the most important thing you need to hear, which is from the Word of God, which we've heard read for us. So I ask you to pray with me as I share a few thoughts on an idea of in those days. Let the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of each and every heart listening to my voice be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, who leads us still toward a more excellent way. Amen. So here we are, 2,000 years later, and we're still reading an ancient blog. Everything that's written from these transcripts of Jesus' spoken messages to the PDF files of Paul's letters are ancient blogs sent out through the progressive technology advancement in communication then known as writing. Actually, it was oral, so it was first storytelling, but I digress. And for those of us who don't believe it when we say everything that you put out in cyberspace stays there, just think about whether or not Adam and Eve really wants us to remember them as the first people who ate themselves out of house and home. But like choosing TikTok over Instagram, Christians are familiar with the writings of Matthew's version, or what we call Matthew's version of the life of Jesus. We know the Matthew version of Beatitudes, the Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer. We know the Golden Rule from Matthew. And while some have described this genre as a gospel that is a passion narrative with an extended, passion story with an extended narrative, to do so ignores the fusion of faith and morality. Like the blog left by James, the brother of Jesus, this fusion of gospel and ethics stands over and against those who claim that accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior is all that's required. Yes, Lord. And then you go back to doing whatever it is you've already done. Like Micah wrote, what is required is practicing justice. But I'll get back to that. The world's unraveling. Most people can feel it. But the deeper problem isn't the chaos. It's that nothing makes sense anymore. Such is the feeling throughout the Middle East, and especially in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Stay with me. Nothing made sense. All the promises of God seemed fruitless and hollow. And in those days, many studied the scriptures with no understanding. Many read the signs in the skies, gaining no more clarity than a traveler on a starless night. And so they followed charismatic leaders who spoke well and promised victory. They worshiped, they celebrated festivals, they prayed. And their enemies, once defeated, have regained power, and they're wielding it with a vengeance. The economic disparity was unsustainable. The women, elderly, and children are abandoned, neglected, and abused. Prisons overflowed. The caste and class system effectively elevated the wealthy few and deprived the rest. The tax collectors and legal experts rigged the laws against the people, and the most powerful religious leaders were in lot with the worst. Nothing made sense. We know this from history. We understand this because nothing's changed. The situation here is one of a community in crisis. We gather in this space as members of communities in crisis, not just an ecclesial crisis, but a cultural crisis, a social crisis, a global crisis, a crisis that is a quadruple deadly assault of socially constructed divisions, politically ascribed warfare, globally viral dis-ease, and too often disregarded climate-related disasters of famine, fire, hurricane, earthquakes, and seemingly unprecedented weather patterns, like there being ice in Wilmore, Kentucky. Whoever and wherever you are, you can relate. We live today in a culture of division, inequality, and immorality. We live in those days. So for those with eyes to see, let's consider this scene again. Because familiarity is an interesting hindrance, especially when we're rereading the Bible. Sometimes the things that have always been there, we miss. When you picture this moment, do you see the riverside multitude? Familiarity makes it difficult to recall the details that make this story rich. We tell this story with Sunday school characters in our minds, not the Middle Easterners that crowded to hear the good news. This crowd included many, most maybe, who would not have extra food in their cupboard or a wardrobe filled with outfits to choose from. Displaced by the Roman Empire, these are not the wealthy or the powerful. These are the sick, the underemployed, the repeatedly left out. These are folks who are living hand-to-mouth existence. They've been enslaved by a system that taught them to worry about where their next meal will come from. And as hard as they work, the economic system doesn't work for them. They are the wrong ethnicity, the wrong gender. They have the wrong sort of body to get ahead. And in this world, it doesn't make sense. They believe they have power. They believe they have no power. They believe they have no agency to make a difference in their world. They're not the only ones there to hear. There's some among the privileged. There's some among the named, some among the powerful. And it's among both groups that John has gotten a reputation. Not for what he did, though we like to talk about his leather. I wore that on purpose today. But for what he said. News about him had gone viral all over the region until, as I said, even the powerful came out to hear him. And that's the report that we read of today. John reminds those who have trampled upon society that they are the hypocrites, but that they can change. John's words destabilize the illusion of security. Those self-appointed saints looked no different than the political powers that be in Rome. They had their rules, their regulations, their social rituals. And in the same way that first century religious leaders imitated secular power brokering with their accommodating rhetoric of nationalism and militarism, 21st century religious leaders preached the virtues of security, freedom, and equal rights. And just like the ancient power brokers, today's leaders fail to explicitly subject these norms to the claims of Jesus Christ. Claims about justice under the reign of God. These values are not commodities of a political platform. These values are consequences of God's faithful grace. We must be careful not to promise that we will fulfill the building of the kingdom. Jesus proclaimed that we can't. We can't. We bear witness to it, like John. The record of the teachings of Jesus was originally addressed to an emergent mission community, a small band of people in an ancient Mediterranean. I can write it, but I can't read it. Mediterranean. And maybe I'm speaking in tongues. A Mediterranean region influenced by Rome as well as Greek culture. And in hindsight, St. John's Assembly of God by the river probably preferred this correspondence not go viral. Too many of their least appealing attitudes are divulged. It exposes a number of things that they might well wish had been remained private. And fortunately for us, this episode was not only preserved, but widely distributed and ultimately canonized as part of Christian scripture. That distribution grants us a privileged glimpse of one particularly tension-filled moment in the life of the first generation of the Christian movement. The record, though not written to us, allows us to overhear the development of a fascinating argument. We're so familiar with this scene that the words are like hashtags. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has not come near. Locusts, wow, honey. You brood of vipers. We love that one. God is able to raise up stones from these stones, the children of Abraham. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. We don't hear that one often enough. The implications should speak for themselves, but maybe there's a need today to revisit the familiar scene, just as the writer of the first gospel did. We can say the words, but modern Christians' use of John the Baptizer, like the crude language, the leather wardrobe, and the strange diet, in those days, it was his message that attracted attention, and it was a message of fruit worthy of repentance. Listening to political campaigns enables us to review the hypocrisy of our government that makes claims of justice for all the while designating various people groups as less than human, unable to be full citizens, and incapable of virtue. The people of God in those days and the church in these days have been complicit in a false witness. John seems to be seeking for a people of integrity. Their words match their walk. John knew that it would not be enough to be a follower, like we follow someone's post on social media. John calls for his disciples to be doers and not just hearers, to live lives of integrity in public. Repentance requires more than individual intent. It requires communal interdependence, treating all those around you with the same honesty, respect, and authenticity. If you've forgotten where you heard that first, reread Matthew's gospel. The difference in the American civil rights movement of the past and the protest of the present Black Lives Matter exposes a people who took seriously the idea of turning the other cheek. Forced to go an extra mile, previous generations have prayed for those who persecuted them. Nelson Mandela treated his captors with honor. It didn't make sense until white South Africa joined with Black South Africa to make him president. And the entire world saw a glimpse of the kind of perfection that comes when humanity truly bears the image of God. That's what God meant when the last shall be first. That's what it means to understand what it means to be rejected and despised, but remain faithful. So throughout this gospel we know as Matthew, we learn that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The gospel challenges us to understand the inrushing rule of God here and now, not heaven by and by. Because this gospel is telling us that this kingdom will not come like other kingdoms. It doesn't come like the kingdoms of this world. It doesn't come like the kingdoms that are described in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Those kingdoms come with violence and dominion. God's kingdom comes when a community of people bear fruit worthy of repentance. Not just confession of sin and a confession of faith, but a demonstrated changed lives that builds up communities of hospitality while we look carefully and we don't comprehend because it doesn't make sense. We listen and we fail to understand because the kind of revolution that is underway doesn't make sense. It's why we can't build it, but we can bear witness to the glimpses of it in the communities God has given us influence, where the reign of the all-powerful creator of the universe is evident. And it's as simple as a community of integrity. In the kingdom of heaven, it's gonna spread through the world like leaven through dough. Imperceptible, yet changing everything. John, like Jesus, is telling the people, be ready. The kingdom of God is coming, and it will overturn the material realities of this world. The world will produce abundantly, and humanity will thrive together. The majesty is that this kingdom will not come like the other kingdoms. It will not make sense. In those days, it would look like the hungry being fed, the sick healed, mourners comforted, strangers welcomed. The original design of all creation to produce abundantly and all humanity thrive. It's not the result of worldly powers. Only those with full allegiance to Jesus can expose the presence of God and God's peace on earth. Some of us have been taught that if we hang out with Jesus, that we need to take him out into the world like a to-go bag. We need to stop that. What we need to do is to live a life that is confusing to the world, that makes them say, why are you the way you are? There's something about you. Because God isn't asking us to change, transform the world. God isn't asking us to fix the world. God's telling us to bear witness to the world in our flesh of what God is doing, first by what God has done in us individually and then collectively. God is the one who sets the world right. And God is faithful to do what God has promised God will do. I think this is why John Wesley takes seriously disciples being in community, holding one another accountable. This is our participation with God's gracious renewal of our lives into the image of God we were created to bear. This is the way we participate in the Holy Spirit's work of sanctifying us or making us holy as God is holy. It is our task as baptized believers to emerge into the world, not ordained in the name of some brand attire or flaunting some celebrity status or trying to make a name for ourselves. Instead, like the writer of the first gospel presents John, we are to prepare the way of the Lord. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't simply mean receiving the benefits of a celestial Santa Claus. It means to be, nor to be a partisan promoter of social justice. Being a Christian involves a commitment to serve like John as an ambassador of Christ, the one who offers all the world complete justice. And God is providing and protecting and answering prayers, but God is also calling us into action. Our vocation will be less about our ability to get a response from God and more about our ability to respond to God. Christian witness is the commission to invite others to learn that they inhabit the divine story. It's not a tote and quote scripture, but to communicate the continued action of God that is recorded in a historically particular story and promised in the outpouring of the Creator covenant-keeping God's Spirit in these days. We know this from Scripture. We understand it because God is still doing what God has always been doing. Like those in those days, we're living under oppressive conditions, but we must announce the promise of God made known in Jesus. We are to call into being through our words what God wants done in God's world. Stop calling it our communities and recognize that this sanctuary is our sanctuary, but the world, the creation, every part of the globe, that's God's sanctuary. And that's where our worship, our service is to be to every nation, every tongue, every class that finds equality in the name of Jesus. Because that's God's way. You know, it's not easy for us to pray as we're going to pray in song. Have thine own way, Lord. It's contrary to public opinion. Because God's way might be like it was to John, not just bearing witness to the poor, but also to the Pharisees. God's way might mean accepting those who voted wrong. You decide who they are. God's way may mean accepting the immigrant, or maybe even finding shelter for those the government wants to disappear. So I ask you, while you wait on God's next big move, will you be a peculiar people? Not just saved by grace, but sanctified by the outpouring of the Spirit among those who oppress and ignore and lie and kill. Let us do good. Let us seek justice. Let us help the oppressed. Let us defend the cause of the orphans and fight for the rights of the widows. Let us set the captives free. For Jesus is saying in those days and in these days, unless our righteousness exceeds that of the legal experts and the politicians, we will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. So if you want to, pray this prayer. Have thine own way, Lord, for I want to see the kingdom in these days. Amen.